Well, I have a maybe slightly different than normal message for today. There's a verse but there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse, that kind of encapsulates what I guess maybe my theme or what I want to talk about. It's Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, addresses all kinds of things, including problems that they have, encourages them, and then as you get into verse, he talks about their various gifts and the problems that they were having with them and how they should use them and all those kind of things. As you get into chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection, and he really expounds on it. It's a beautiful chapter, long chapter, and he's giving his case that, like, this is wherein our hope lies. If it were not for the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. And then at the very end there, as he ends all his thoughts about the resurrection, and just before he goes into chapter 16 with some practical things about, you know, he's going to show up there, he wants to take a collection, he wants to take it to Jerusalem, just some things like that. There's this verse here, chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So if we're abounding, we're increasing, we're growing, something is becoming, it's becoming more. And he's saying here that we should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is this work of the Lord? I think we here are not necessarily strangers to that, but I want to draw our attention to a few things today. You know, in the beginning, when Jesus began his ministry, after he came out of the wilderness, after having been tempted, and he starts preaching and he starts teaching, and he was starting to draw a whole bunch of attention by what he was preaching, a new message and the kingdom of God, and then he goes into the city or the village of Nazareth, which is his hometown. It's the place where everybody knows him. It's the place where he'd been doing, you know, carpentry work for the last how many years. And as was his custom, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolls this scroll till he comes to this certain portion where there's a well-known prophecy of the Messiah and what he's going to do when he comes there. And he reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he rolls up the scroll, sits down, and says, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then for the next 3 years, Jesus goes through all the towns and villages there, and he expounds on this, and he explains it, and he both by example and by teaching, he tells us and shows us what this looks like. What does it look like to preach the gospel to the poor? What does it look like to proclaim release to people that are captives, that are bound, that are under chains and under sin and those kind of things? What it's like for people to have their eyes enlightened, that they can see, for blind people to see, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That this, all this promise that we have in the Old Testament, that it's here. That this year, this time is now. This kingdom is here. So that. That, in a nutshell, is the work of the Lord. And then when Jesus, of course, Jesus dies, he rose again, and he just before he ascends, he has this charge for his disciples, and he says, "All authority is given to me. All authority in heaven and earth." Think about that for just a little bit. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he's about to leave earth, and he says to the disciples, "Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I command you." And then he says, "And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age." Notice that he has done something. This is just a pattern of God. He has done something. He gives us something to do, and he gives us a promise if we're faithful to that condition. And I know there's debate, possibly even among us, like, was this is called the Great Commission often. This commission that he gave there, is it for everybody, or was it just for the disciples? Well, my opinion on that is that it was specifically given to the 12 disciples. It may not in its exact form be a specific command for each and every believer in the kingdom of God, but it's been given to the 12 disciples and by extension to the church. And so it's a command that is given to the church. I don't necessarily think every individual believer is necessarily called to maybe go baptize people or so forth, but the church has been given this commission. And it's the work of the Lord that we are supposed to carry on. It's also a condition that we should meet if we expect to have the promise that the Lord will be with us always till the end of the age. And we, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, should abound in that work. We should be growing in it. How sad if our last works are not greater than our first. How sad if when we become a new convert and we're all full of this love and gratitude toward God and we start doing all kinds of things for Jesus, but it gets hard, it's toil, it's labor, it's wearying, and we do less and less and less, and at the end of our life we've done the opposite of abounding. How sad. And the promise that we have here that Paul gives us is that he wants us to know, and we can know this. Paul has told us this. The scripture tells us this. We can know that our toil is not in vain. And that would be one of the things that I hope to impress upon us today, is that even if we don't see the results, even if we think this is laborious and we don't see the results, people are not, you know, falling on their knees saying, you know, "Lord, save us," in our sight, all these kind of things, we can still know that our toil is not in vain if it's the work of the Lord. It's the Proverbs even says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And I think sometimes he purposefully conceals some of the things that are fruits of our labors so that we don't get puffed up and so that we trust him, and our faith is the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is not based solely on the fact that we see things. We see them happen and therefore we believe them. It's actually based on things we don't see, and yet we believe. We believe that we can abound in this work and be faithful in it and toil therein, and that the toil is not in vain. So, I told you maybe this little less than normal message that I tend to give, and part of the reason is I want to give I'll get to this in a little bit, but I want to give a list of some really practical things that we could and possibly should be engaged in. not that we're not engaged in anything, but things beyond what we're already engaged in. And I hope, I know it's maybe easy to come to a Sunday meeting, and normally we sing songs, somebody teaches, we share thoughts, we share inspirations, we go back home, it was wonderful, we had fellowship, we worshiped, we have things to think about. But life kind of goes on, and we come back, do this again. And I hope you don't too easily just, when I get to this list of things that we could consider, that we don't just too easily dismiss all these things as like, oh yeah, interesting thought, maybe somebody someday. These are things that I hope we could abound in. we'll get there. But let me first tell you maybe why I want to share these things. There's four things that have kind of come together that made me want to share this in a message like this. One was a couple months ago when I'd given that message that I think it's titled "Beseech God for Sneezing Reapers." We talked about how the work of the Lord, how teaching and preaching and ministering is often in the scriptures, it uses field work, sowing, reaping, planting, plowing, all these things as a metaphor for those kind of works, and about that lad in 2 Kings that died while he was out there in the field reaping. And when Elisha put his eyes to his eyes and his mouth to his mouth and his hands to his hands, he revived. And after that message, a brother told me, I need to do a message after that. He wants to know what that looks like. He wants to know what are those things that we would be doing if we have this heart of compassion that Jesus had when he said, the harvest is great and the reapers are few. So anyway, that's part of it. Part of it is a response to that brother's request. Part of it is Brother Norman also gave a message here a few weeks ago about members and the gifts within the church and how we're a small member of something big and the different giftings and abilities, but we're engaged in the same work, which is the work of the Lord. And I just want to like give heed to the fact that yes, I agree with that. And here's how some of these things could and should possibly practically work out. There's two other reasons. It has been my observation, and I feel like I see this a lot, and I see it especially when I do what I did the last couple of weeks, is I go travel and I visit and meet people. It has been my observation that if the church is not engaged in this kind of thing, if they're not engaged and not abounding in the work of the Lord, there's kind of one direction and one destination that congregations go from my observation. I do realize, and that's one of the things brothers here have said, like, well, not all brothers are called to evangelize. I agree with that. Evangelism is only one part. Jesus, when remember that prophecy of Jesus that he quoted out of Isaiah, he didn't just say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. No, he was also the Spirit of God that came upon him to do this work was also releasing captives from their bondage. It was helping people who couldn't see to see. It was ministering to people who were oppressed and all those kind of things as well. And one of the things that, and this has been discussed, I know, among brothers here, is like, so we have a lot of families here, and we have families with a lot of children. Well, that itself becomes a very great work. a very needy work, something we could spend a lot of time and a lot of messages talking about how important it is. And one of the things that one of the things that I've heard multiple brothers express is like the idea that that there's something wrong if we think that like somebody especially who's raising a family and just devotes himself to raising that family, to raising godly children, to discipling these children, and to abstain, to keep himself unspotted from the world, and just focus on that. And of course, meanwhile, he's kind and loving to his neighbors. He speaks gracious words to people that he meets. It's often accompanied with the idea that, like, let's find a kind of a safe and solitude little place to raise our family, do some homesteading, do some healthy activities, stuff like that. And the idea gets expressed that, like, there's something wrong if that's not Christianity, or if it's a lower class of Christianity. And I get it. I think that God honors everybody who makes any attempt at abstaining from the world and getting their life godly and pleasing to Him. Sometimes when we read through the book of Acts and we see these great works that are done, we tend to think like that's what everybody's got to be doing. Well, when you read through the book of Acts, which is the first 30 years of the church, you're not actually reading the life of the 3,000 people that got baptized at Pentecost. You're in the first half, the spotlight is on Peter and his ministry. And the second half, it's on the spotlight is on Paul and his ministry. And you see all these great things. And so I get it. There were a whole bunch of people in the early church who were not Peter's, and they were not Paul's, and they were not in the spotlight. And some of them were slaves, and they worked from morning till evening for someone else. And their amount of coming together and doing much more than that was early in the morning before the sun got up. They gathered with the people they could and worshipped and praised and prayed and devoted themselves to God. That's about the availability they had. God is pleased with that. Okay, if that's our station in life, God is pleased with that. And I don't... I just want to make it clear that I don't think we should at all treat people like that as second-class Christians or something like that. However, and I have a little bit of a warning toward if that is all that the church is focused on. If we as a church, if our focus doesn't go beyond that, I feel like I can predict the outcome. So here's what I think happens. And I think James would describe this, where he says, pure and undefiled religion before the Lord is this, that you visit the fatherless and widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. He doesn't say pure and undefiled religion is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. There's something else there too, right? That you visit the fatherless and the widows. There's something there that ought to be more than just trying to abstain from being a worldly person. The thing that I have feel like I've observed consistently is that if, as a church, we have no vision beyond like raising our families, which again is a very, very important thing. What happens is young converts come in, they don't have a family, single brothers, single sisters, they're full of energy, they're full of zeal, they want to serve the Lord, but there's not really something to put their shoulder to. And two things can happen. One, they can get disillusioned and leave, or there can be some guy that comes along, some traveling evangelist or whatever, and he has a vision beyond that, and they latch up with each other, and the young man leaves with him, and that's the last we've seen him. And if this traveling evangelist is a faithful brother, fine. That's fine, right? You don't have to stay here. However, it's not uncommon that there's other things that are problematic, and we just lose contact, we lose faith, a fellowship with these people, and it's just not been. I've seen it happen where like there was some other kind of problem involved, and these people get swiped away into false doctrine or false teachings or whatever, or in some cases just can't fellowship with anyone anymore except these couple people that are extra radical or extra zealous. So that's one thing that happens. The other thing that I think happens is we say that we're discipling our children, we're raising our young children, and we want them to grow up and be abstain from the world and to be Christians. But these young children do grow up and they become teenagers, and they come into their young 20s. They don't have a bunch of young children to take care of, and they got a whole bunch of energy, and they're going to use it on something. And if we don't have if they don't themselves come up with a vision beyond that, and we don't have it for them to latch on to, generally speaking, they want to be a part of church life, right? They don't want to just go out in the world. They've had a pleasant time growing up. They want to be a part of church life. But there's a real mediocre, lukewarm lack of putting their shoulders to the work. And they turn these energies that they have into other things that are not profitable, that are not the work of the Lord. God has given young people their energy and their health and their vigor. And he desires that we would all, in all stages of our life, return glory to him with that. But I'm sorry, you can't go ripping around in sports cars and speedboats and ski resorts and bowling alleys and sports tournaments and trophy hunting and fishing and video games for the glory of God. You just can't do that. And if it's so, if we think that if our vision for the work of the Lord, if our idea of preaching the gospel to the poor, of releasing captives, of bringing sight to the blind, if our vision for those things has become so dim, that we somehow think we can do these kind of things, these other kind of things for the glory of God, it's seriously time to stop and reevaluate what brings glory to God. And I'd also like to say we no longer, if that's where it comes to, like, we no longer have a right to claim the promise that Jesus gave where he said, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Because candlesticks get removed, fires go out, and under the soothing hum of the world, the Spirit of the Lord is removed. You know, I feel like as a congregation here, we're kind of entering, have been the last couple years, and for sure in the years to come, if the Lord tarries, we're kind of entering a phase where there's lots of young people who are going to become teenagers. They're going to become teenagers and in their 20s, and I kind of tremble. Partly with anticipation, partly with excitement at all the potential, but partly with some trepidation, because this thing that I think must be maintained and passed on, I've just seldom seen it happen. Like we're almost trying to do something completely different. So I told you there's four reasons. So that was the third one. And the fourth one, the fourth reason, which is possibly the main reason, is I have this increasing desire to see that or to desire that every brother and sister knows what their purpose in church life is. Like not only knows because we say it that they're needed, but like knows why and where and how. I believe that God has never called anyone into his kingdom for no purpose. He's never called anyone into his kingdom that he did not also give some kind of gifts and abilities to that were supposed to be useful in the kingdom of God, in the church. That's really sobering to think about. If the Spirit that filled Jesus when he quoted from the book of Isaiah, if that Spirit dwells in us, then there is some part of that prophecy, some portion of it that we are called to fill. If that is what, see, when Jesus quoted that prophecy, he was making a big statement. He was making this statement that I am the Christ, I am the anointed one that this prophecy is talking about. That spirit of anointing that this prophecy says will happen to the Messiah, the great promised one, that prophecy, that anointing is upon me. I am the Christ. In a sense, that's what Jesus was saying. And if we want to claim to be Christians, which is a claim to be the little anointed ones, the ones that have a bit of this same anointing, then we ought to be carrying on the same work. Not only that, before we were ever converted, before we ever entered the kingdom of God, like Christ, God had already, he had already predestined us to this kind of work. God has beforehand, he has ordained that we should walk in this kind of work. That's what it says in Ephesians. And how sad. How sad that if that's what he had from way of old ordained for us to walk in, how sad that after we have received Christ, been converted and come into his church, we don't walk it. We don't do it. Isn't that dreadful? So sometimes There's been some times among us that I've heard brothers or sisters like express something like this, like they don't really know what their purpose is here, and that makes me sad. That's not what I want for you. That's not what God wants for you. And I can understand, I can totally understand if you go through a season in your life where things are not clear. I can totally, you know, maybe, who knows what, you might be trying to, you might just desperately need help and that's why you're here. You might be trying to pick up a, make sense out of a broken relationship or a terrible marriage or whoever. I understand that. You may not understand quite where you fit in here, but that should not be, it should not be a perpetual problem. I think we ought to know what our gift is. And if you think that it's a proud thing to, if you think it's a prideful thing to know what your gift is, then you don't recognize that it's a gift. And if you don't use it, God's going to take it from you. There is a problem that can go with focusing on gifts. It was one of the problems that, it was one of the things that Church of Corinth was doing that created a problem. They were all focusing on, you know, who has these gifts and which ones are the greatest and all those kind of things. And that's problematic. That's really problematic. We ought to be focusing on the work, but we ought to be able to humbly acknowledge what it is that we are able and gifted to do that can abound, that we can abound and help the church abound in this work of the Lord. And my attempt today is not to compel you to my attempt is to compel you, but my intent is not to be like, you need to do more work, you need to work harder, I want something from you. That's not my intent. I want something for you. I want something for you. I want you to live your best life here. You know, when Paul there, I think it's in Philippians, like Paul was trying to compel the Philippians to give. There was a need, and he was trying to compel them to give. And then he said, "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that attribute or is accounted for you, that is a benefit for you." That's what I mean. I'm compelling you, but not because I want something from you. But I'd like to see fruit that benefits benefits you. There's another thing that I've also observed. It seems to me that brothers that struggle the most, brothers or sisters, but my experience is more with brothers, that struggle the most with being victorious in their thought life or against lustful passions or those kind of things, the people that struggle the most with that is often not because their temptation is so much more severe than others, but because they lack a vision or a purpose in their life. You can only push back against temptation for so long. If that's all you do, if your focus and all you do is to push back against temptation, it'll get you. It's kind of like trying to hold your hand out like this. You're strong. You can do it. It's not hard for me at all to hold my hand out here. But there's no man strong enough to do this all day. You can't. You simply can't. At some point, if this is all you're trying to do is gain enough strength to hold your hand out, it will collapse. It'll just be too much. And yet I can go out, I can go the whole day, and I can use this arm, and I can, I don't know how you would measure the amount of muscle you would use, but I could use the muscle way more all day long doing something, and it would not get as fatigued as if I just try to hold it out there. When James said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, he didn't stop there. He said, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. There is no man strong enough. If he does nothing else except resist the devil, there's no man strong enough to do that for his whole life, unless he also draws nigh to God. So with those things in mind, those are kind of the four things that have been on my mind the last few weeks, besides a whole bunch of other things. But the four things that have kind of made me want to just share some practical ideas that we could do that I think abilities and gifts would be here to do. And I might just add, I don't know if I'll have time to get through all my thoughts today, but I might add, I realize that there's some, if you read through the work, through the New Testament, you look at the work that the church has to do, there's positions that require specific qualifications. And there's a difference between a gift and an office. There are certain offices that need to be filled. that require specific qualifications. There might be young men here who already kind of have the giftings of potentially someday being an elder or a deacon or something like that, but the maturity and the qualifications are not there yet. And so he's not ready for that office. That doesn't mean that the gift can't be exercised. So anyway, that's a whole subject in itself. Some of the things on my list are very bold and in plain sight. Some are very small and will go unnoticed. But that's just like Norman said in his message, that is how the body works. That is how the body works. You know, consider a sports team or a baseball team. Not everybody plays shortstop and is the cleanup hitter. Sure, he might be in the spotlight, but not everybody's there. In fact, not even everybody makes the field. There's groundkeepers. There's bullpen catchers. There's massage therapists. There's water boys. There's all kinds of people who do all kinds of little unnoticed things that make the whole thing possible. And the point is not... the point is that they all have an equal commitment to this thing that they're trying to accomplish. Or as the scripture says, the church is a city on a hill. Just think about that for a while. What's the city on a hill like? Or what's a city like? Think about all the different departments that make a city possible. You've got the street department who keeps streets in order. You've got the waterworks department who keeps water there. You've got the waste department that takes care of the sewer. You've got the trash pickup guys. You've got all kinds of people, and they're not all doing the same thing, and yet they are all a part of making the city the city. And without that, the city is not a city. It's a slum. It's not an orderly, beautiful place. It's not a light on a hill whatsoever. As Helen Keller once said, alone we can do so little, and together we can do so much. So, here's we're getting close to my list of things. And I encourage you to take notes. Some of these, brothers and sisters, it's not exhaustive by any means. It's something to get your mind spinning. I encourage you to add your own. They're things that I would long to see. And as I talk about these, like, you might think, oh well, that one's not for me. Write it down anyway. Maybe it'll help you think of something that would be for you. and consider, like, what are my gifts? What am I able to do? Like, some people are more inclined toward children or toward youth or something like that. Others less so. That's okay. It's okay, because there's all kinds of work to do. Some of these things will take far more of a joint effort than others. Some you can do all by yourself. Some will take a lot financially, and some hardly any. And so, and if you're already, like, fully engaged in this work that Jesus gave the church, praise the Lord, keep doing it, abound. God bless you. And again, there is already lots of things that are being done, and I'm not going to mention those because they are at least being done. Things like preaching on college campuses and other ways of street preaching and going door to door and ministering to one another and so forth. The way I have them ordered here, kind of like the big ones are first, the ones that would take a lot. There's work in foreign countries, especially poverty-stricken areas. I'd love that we would be more connected. There's lots of places in the world that have no safe drinking water, and it's not like we wouldn't have the means to do something about it. Something, in some small way, in some small area at least. We already have Brother Lloyd and Harvey in Honduras, and there'd be a lot more that could be done there. I'd look forward to that school being taking place. There in that little village close to them, there's an unfinished water project. That little village runs out of water every dry season. But there was the beginnings of a water being piped in there, and I saw the well, I saw the beginnings and some of the pipe and some of the begin project that had begun, but it's never finished, and it's something that could be finished. You'd probably need a backhoe and a few people, and you could provide water for that village. It's not that they can't get water, but when dry season comes, they have to go far. I can't remember what they even do. I'd love to see an orphanage here or abroad. And I know that's a big, big deal. I know it's not easy. I know there's all kinds of red tape to go through. But by God, all things are possible. And it's an obvious one that if it's possible, like we should attempt it. Helping orphans and widows is as basic and biblical ministry as we can possibly do. There's been talk about homeless ministries. And I know this is hard again. Like the people who've tried it for any length of time find out it's wearying, and it's understandable. Like a lot of the homeless people in this country are there because of really bad ways, and they'll always be homeless. They can't submit themselves to some basic structure in life that would get them out of that. We may not be able to do something for some of that. Besides giving them socks in the winter and a meal to eat or something like that, which is something, but I know there's been off and on over the years. There's been talk of for that very small amount of people that find themselves in that situation that really could get their life together, who would really kind of be willing to submit to something very highly structured, like. There could be a property with little cottages. I've had this idea that, like, we could, if somebody had it within them, there could be a property out here in the country somewhere, and if that person is willing to do what we would have to offer to get his life in order, you could get him to work with his hands and build a basic little structure for him to live in, and from there he could have his hands in growing a little food, or get his hands in the dirt, or get some experience in something other than drugs and street alleys and fights and all that kind of stuff. Again, that's a big, big undertaking. It's something like some of these, what do they call them? Some of these ranches that people have where they try to help troubled boys and stuff like that. There's things. I talked about what happens with the youth that grow up when there's nothing upbuilding, really upbuilding for them to do. What happens with them? What they gravitate toward? We should. There's all kinds of energy and vigor in these people that can be tapped into. Disaster relief areas is one of them. I would love to see that. I mean, for the price of for the price that somebody might spend on a bass boat to go and go on a fishing vacation, you could equip a trailer with plenty sufficient tools to be able to respond to the areas that get hit, tornadoes and hurricanes. And I know that a lot of those things, like sometimes it feels like you can be more effective if you join up with something that's already really organized. I get the complications that go with some of those things, but there's lots to explore there. There's also another thing that I know can happen is like when those things happen, there are lots of people that are like these first responders, and they immediately go in there and they get people fed and they get water there, and then for the next few years, there's lots of work to do, but the immediate help kind of dies down. And man, there's lots of energy that can go in there. And there's lots of young people who love demolition and rebuilding and all those kind of things. There's no excuse that needs to be made, like, well, they got lots of energy and they got to do something, and so, you know, it's kind of justified if they, you know, rip around in all these sports events and whatever else. There's no excuse for that. There's all kinds of good things to do that take all kinds of energy and health and strong young people. I think it's a good thing for this can be youth or it can be families, or I know our young people love to sing. I know you love to sing. And I'm glad that you do. There's widows, there's elderly people to sing to, and we used to really regularly go to the nursing homes, which I think is a good thing. And when the pandemic hit, a lot of those things kind of shut down. It'd be worth at least checking into again. Maybe it's still not possible. Brother Walter and Robert Kane used to have regular Bible studies at nursing homes, right? Every couple weeks or once a week or something. We should think about reviving some of that. Another thing that could be considered, and I know there might be mixed opinions about this, but doing things, making things or gathering things, or like for Christian Aid Ministries. And I know I have the same mixed feelings about some of those things, but doing something doing something that fulfills this work of the Lord is better than doing nothing. And they often have anything from making school bags and filling them with school books for people to go to school, to clothes, to comforters, to all those kind of things. food pantries that canned food that is preservable to ship to poor people. It would be a big thing for us to try to do ourselves, but it's something to explore. And again, I'm throwing ideas out there. I'm trying to get your minds to spin, and add to every one that I give you. You add a couple more. Visiting believers, contacts that we have throughout the U.S. and the world for that matter, but we have contact with a number of people who for one reason or the other are unable to move to a fellowship, and they hunger for fellowship. And maybe it's not, I've had this idea that like it's not a good idea to go places like that and then just kind of camp out in their house for a while and all of a sudden not become a blessing anymore and rather become a burden to them. But we've had people who really kind of liked, at least for a season in their life maybe, to turn buses into livable places and travel around and stay with people for weeks or months, offer some fellowship, encouragement, and then move on and provide that for someone else. I think we can be careful with some of those things. I don't I don't think that should be done by somebody that just can't stick it out anywhere for a long time. but it's something that can be a good thing and a blessing. A couple of years ago, this happened started late in the summer, fall even, and so winter came on, and it didn't last really long, but Brother Harvey and Rob, before Rob married, got on their bikes, and they biked from one Amish community to the other, just trying to present some things about the gospel to them that they may not see, trying to open their eyes to things that they might not see, and trying to be a blessing as they go. And I'd love to see that work continue. Prison ministry. Jesus said there in Matthew 25, what the things that you did were, you visited among the other things you visited those in prison. And I know it's another hard work again. Like, most of the people in prison are there because they did really bad things, and they don't really want good things. But there might be a few. There might be one. And I think it's a good thing. I think somebody should really consider that. Local billboards. There's all kinds of billboards available, and I know you have to spend money to get a message on there. But if somebody thinks that they would be available, should their phone number be on there as a contact person? There could be thought-provoking messages on there that would be seen and read by who knows how many hundreds and hundreds of motorists a day. Yeah, maybe just every once in a great long while somebody contacts you. But that is how. What if Jesus didn't come to minister to us because the majority just don't want it? No, he gave his life for the few that want it. And he endured a lot and suffered a lot from the others because of it. Another thing that I've probably talked about this a good bit. I guess other brothers have talked about it too. I'd really like to see it. Is like Bible study type meetings or preaching type meetings at Pierce City. Kind of like a tent meeting, but not the old style, you know, revival meeting with an altar call type of thing necessarily, but like a, whether it be like every evening for a whole week, say in the middle of the summer sometime, or whether it be once a week for a month or something like that. Like we could post posters, leave people at people's door, like, hey, there's going to be meetings. We all know there's something. Most people, when you say there's something wrong with Christianity, everybody knows it. And if you say, like, there's something wrong with Christianity, let's explore what this is. Let's see what, I don't know where you'd go with it. And you drop that at every door in Pierce City and say, this week in August or whatever, July or whatever, we're gonna have meetings every evening here from 7 to 9. Everyone is welcome. I think that would be great. We just need to put some boots to it and do it. Bible studies. I think there's people, I've noticed this, like there seem to be people that are more open to coming to something called a Bible study than coming to a church meeting. And whether that's in person, whether you invite a few people in town, or I know people do Bible studies online. Maybe not as ideal, but online Bible studies. I know different people have different opinions about the benefit of the internet and electronics and stuff like that, but we use it for work. We ought to use it wherever it's possible for the work of God, like tenfold. Here's one that I'd really like to see. I've thought about doing it myself. I just feel like I can't carve out the time for it. But I could, but I haven't yet. I would love for someone who has the gift or the ability for this to like have a weekly or monthly newsletter that goes out, like on an email thread that people subscribe to, and like, you know, hey, here's things we're learning, here's things the church is going through, or things that are happening, whatever. I think that would be wonderful. Hospitality is something that I think is under, I think it's kind of underused, but I think it's also more difficult than maybe it used to be. Like I have the, so I got this impression that one of the early church's big ways of being effective in evangelism was using hospitality. Their setting is very different, right? Lots of people are traveling on foot. There's actually legitimately poor people, and they invite people in. There's, you know, let's suppose I live where I do out here, and we don't have cars, and we don't have bicycles. And if you're rich enough, you have a horse. If you're not quite as rich, you might have a donkey. But most people walk on foot. Like guess how many people would be walking this road about sundown, trying to make it to Monette or Pierce City or whatever the next town is. You invite them in. I think those are kind of things that happen, and that avenue doesn't present itself as much. But I think there's ways that we could invite people that we meet to our houses, especially someone that shows a little bit of interest in like conversing about the gospel. That we can invite them to our house to have that discussion and eat a meal with them, or something like that. We could invite the widows that we know for meals. There's people here that know Spanish. I know lots of people are on Duolingo and are learning Spanish. There ought not to be any tracts that we hand out that you're not translating into Spanish for people who read Spanish. Writing songs and poetry. I know that gift exists among us. I know it does. And I think it's underused. I think you could safely say if you start reading church history, if you look down through the age of history, every revival, every time when people really got this this message of the kingdom and were ready to go with it and be ambassadors for it, one thing that accompanied with that is they wrote their own songs. Maybe not exclusively, but they wrote and they sang their own songs. They produced them. And I know it's not everybody's gift, but I know it exists here. And I think it's underused. Think about, like, David. David wrote poetry while he was out taking care of the sheep. You know, you don't have to stop your day job to do this, right? You can, and here we are thousands of years later, blessed by his inspirations. And I know writing and handing out tracts. I know that gets done. But I just encourage you, as we read there, let's abound more. I like to keep, when we're driving, I like to keep some in the front of my van. And if I go through a toll booth, he's going to get one. You can give them to your Amazon delivery guy. You can give them to your whoever. But you got to keep them on hand, and you got to be intentional with it. And again, you might give away thousands before. You might give away hundreds before it does much good. You might give away thousands before you find out that it did much good. That's fine. It's fine. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Here's another one. I don't remember where I got this idea. It wasn't just my own, but keep a stack of postcards. bring some along to the church meetings, or have some beside your beside wherever you sit to have your devotions, or the place where you might get inspired. You have an inspiration, you hear somebody preach something inspiring, write it on that postcard. And the next morning, all you got to do is find an address, put it on there, put a stamp on there, send it away. And for especially for those of us who like come from Amish Mennonite backgrounds, we've got all kinds of church directories with all kinds of addresses. There's no shortage of addresses to send them to. And God can do. See if we these kind of things. Like, do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that He can do with this what He wants to do? He can cause the mailman to stop and notice that if he wants him to see it, and you intended it for someone else. He can have it lost somewhere where he wants someone else to pick it up and read it if that's what he wants to do. There's this. I've heard all kinds of stories like that. When I don't know if Brother John Stadola shared this with the meeting or if he just shared it with me, but so several years ago, Brother Joel and I were in Alaska to visit with John Stadola, and we went to a church meeting there, kind of for the purpose of seeing if we could talk to anybody about about a more serious form of Christianity. We were kind of ridiculed. Well, we were first warmly invited. Oh, here's visitors. When they noticed that, like, oh, these guys, I don't know what they thought. But anyway, it became obvious that to them that, like, we're not agreeing with this very, very, very shallow, nominal form of Christianity. And then we got into discussion. We kind of got ridiculed. We did succeed in giving a few people pieces of literature. Some people were kind of scornful about us. But here's the thing. John says somebody that we gave one of those tracts to, or booklet or something, took it home, and later a friend came to his house and saw that there and said, "What's that?" And he said, "Oh, there were these crazy guys that are meeting, and it's nonsense. They were trying to convince us of this." And he said, "I want to read that." And so he read it, and he appreciated it, and he ended up reaching out to John Stadola, and I think he's in fellowship with him. Anyway, see what, like, the unexpected consequences, the thing that we didn't intend, can happen. When the sower went forth to sow, he did not strategically pick out a seed, inspect it, and say, like, this one fits here. This one fits here. No, he sowed. And he didn't sow sparingly, or else he would have reaped sparingly. He sowed abundantly. Therefore, he reaps abundantly. The more we put our heart to these kind of things, the more intentional we are about these kind of things, the more the Lord desires to bless it. Ministering to one another, which is something that gets done, but abound in it more, especially young mothers who are always busy. That's the end of my list, but we've only scratched the surface of opportunities, and I just encourage you to seek God to add your own. Is it toil? Yes, it's toil, but it's not in vain. Is it wearying? Yes, it's weary. But don't be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Does it make us look foolish? Yes, it really makes us look foolish. But it's okay to be a fool for God. It's okay to be a fool for Christ. Are most people's hearts too cold to receive this? Yes. Most people's hearts are too cold. But it's the sluggard who doesn't plow because it's too cold. Are most people too blown around with every wind of doctrine? Yes, most people are. But he that observes the wind doesn't sow, and he that observes the clouds doesn't reap. Does the devil go about as a roaring lion trying to destroy all this? Yes, he does. Of course he does. But it's the slothful man who says, "There's a lion on the street. He's going to slay me. I can't go." Our Lord faced all of these complications, all of them, He faced all of them. But his love for us compelled him to endure it all. It's how he demonstrates his love toward us. Surely, we should be willing to endure it for him. He did not come to minister. He did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I may skip some of my thoughts here at the end. I just think about, for just a little, I'll try to do this real briefly. Think about the book of Nehemiah, where those people got together and they had a purpose and they had a vision and there was work to do and they had a mind to work. And against all odds, they got this wall built, they got it accomplished, they had a mind to work, they found their station. If you go down through chapter 3, I think it is, certain family worked on this section, certain family worked on this gate, they all had their place to work. And interesting, there's this little thing in there that says that the nobles of the one certain family, it says they didn't, Tekoites, they didn't put their shoulder to the work. What do you think of that? It says the certain family, their nobles, didn't put their shoulders to the work. Did the work stop? No. They lost out. They were the ones that missed out on the blessing. Those couple nobles. I don't know if they ended up, they might have ended up benefiting from the walls. They just might have. And yet they are the ones that lost the blessing. They worked. Some with trowels, some were laborers carrying materials. Some were watchmen with trumpets, and they were all girded with a sword in a way that they worked with one hand and kept the sword in the other hand, or girded themselves somehow that they were equipped and ready. Some of them didn't ever take off their shoes or their clothes until everything was done. And in spite of ridicules and in spite of people conspiring against them and in spite of internal things they had to work out, they all had a mind to work. And by the end, this is real blessing. By the end, it says the enemies were confounded. The enemies were disheartened because they saw this was the work of God. This was the work of God. It's time to close here. Let me just close once again. This verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that I started with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We may not know the outcome of all this, and if we do too much calculation about what the outcome will be, I think we're going to stifle this kind of work. Let me share one more thing. When I was up there with the brothers in New York, Brother Reuben was telling me how. So some years ago, I don't know. It's been I don't know 5, 6, 7 years ago. I had given a message titled Anabaptist Idolatry. It's half of it's just simply my testimony, and included in that is kind of the main thing that I see wrong in Anabaptist circles, the sectarianism and so forth. And anyway, he found this message, and he wanted to, and they're just starting with technology, right? So he listens to this message, and he wants to share it with his mother. So he listens to it, and he writes it all out. His mother has no way of listening to it, right? And he writes it all out, and he gives it to his mother, but it doesn't end there. A few days later, he goes to his mother, and she has hand-copied it several times because she wants to hand it out to other people. That's work. That's toil. But it's not in vain. And little did I have a clue that somebody would, 7 years ago or whatever it was, somebody would 7 years later do something like that. The toil is not in vain. It's a blessing. Let me just close with a few verses in Hebrews 6, and we'll wrap this up. starting in verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Why don't we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, I just ask you to be with us here. Help us. And I pray, Lord, that you could take these ideas that I've shared and thoughts that I've had, that we could do and multiply them and inspire brothers and sisters. And Lord, I just pray that this promise that you gave, that you would be with us always to the end. I pray that we could have that. And I just pray, Lord, that we could meet the condition that we have to do in order to claim it. Just pray that your spirit would work and have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thought, maybe before, I'm happy to open it to comments and corrections and ideas, but there's a song that I hear my children sing, and I don't know it well enough, and I don't think it's in the books, but it's really fitting to what I'm trying to communicate, and I thought maybe the people could sing it. It's True Evangelical Faith. And by the way, don't, for those of you who might not have thought it through, like, so it says like True Evangelical Faith, and then it describes it. Are you able to sing it? Like, enough people know it? Okay. You know, we talk a lot about the errors of the evangelical church, but don't be deceived by the word. The song was actually written by Minna Simmons, and we want to be evangelical. We want to be evangelical. We want to be these people who evangelize and who take the word out, who are not sleeping. The same way that we want to be Catholic, right? And we want to be Orthodox as well, right? Anyway, these names all get latched onto churches, and then it has, in our minds, maybe negative connotations. But First Corinthians 15:58, or the last, I think it's 58. It's the last verse in First Corinthians 15.
Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that message a lot. Stirred many thoughts in my mind. And yes, let us increase in whatever areas we can in these things. It is definitely something that is part of the church. What I don't know is, do we have somebody that organizes this, or everybody starts on their own? These are questions that go through my mind. It's not, maybe it doesn't even matter, but as long as we get it done. And I can really agree with having, I think somehow in the last 10, 12, 15 years, somehow this very subject, I think, was somehow it's hard to do these things. There's also dangers involved with these things as well. And we do get tired sometimes of not having the vision or the belief that God is caring about all these little things that happen. So let us figure out ways to implement the things that we can. I'm for that. Some years ago, I'd agreed with a man to have a home on my property to welcome people in that were maybe homeless or were in bad shape and they needed a lot of discipline. This man himself had been in a place where he lived under a lot of discipline, and he felt like it was really, really helpful. And I did tell him, though, that he's going to have to take responsibility of that, and I'm not going to be able to be responsible for the amount of time it would take to do that. And it'd be very extensive, probably worthwhile, but it would be somebody's ministry. It is something that would be good for when you meet somebody on the streets that seems like they might want to be living in a disciplined way, embrace some of the ways that are to walk in a more orderly way and a disciplined way, and just be able to invite them and know there's somebody there that would take care of that, whoever would have that gift. And I don't know how that all gets appointed and done, but and maybe we don't have it. But I'd be willing to invest time helping that accomplish. But what we need is, it seems a lot of these areas we need gifts that seem to be lacking. Maybe we're not praying for that, or maybe we haven't met the right people. Maybe we're not worthy of it. I don't know. There's thoughts going through my mind. Let's strive for it.
I don't really know where to start. I just found it very challenging and inspiring, and it hits on things that are close to my heart, especially about the coming ranks of people looking for things to do in our midst. I guess one thing I've thought about just from my own experiences and the ways that things kind of ebb and flow, enthusiasm does for these things, and I hear it from coworkers, I hear it from from all kinds of people kind of across the board, and I've experienced it myself, and that's that, like, just for instance, when you reach out to the homeless and you find out that, like, there are very few, if you can even find one, who could really change and rise above things, and you find yourself taken advantage of, you find yourself lied to, you find yourself cheated. I mean, I think by any worldly standard, you can be totally justified to forsake that and never try again. But it seems like there's a consistent challenge all throughout the scripture, from the Old Testament into the New, to not become hardened or burned out. I mean, just even trying to deal with one person who's trying as hard as they can, their level best, to take advantage of you can be pretty stressful. But I just pray we could find the strength in God to rise above that and try to take on some of these things.
Thank you for sharing that, Dwayne. I feel both inspired and overwhelmed, I guess you might say, just to consider those things. And not sure if I should share this testimony or not, but might be fitting, it might not. But I was just sitting here thinking, well, would we have some testimonies of things that we or people that worked through to get to a place where they'd done one of these things out of this list. And it dawned on me that maybe I have a testimony that's worthwhile sharing. And it's something that's it's not on your list, Dwayne. Your list is very exhaustive, but it's not even on there. So sorry about that, but bear with me. It started mostly with me and my wife back when I became more serious to be a Christian. Just counted the cost, what it takes, what it's all about, and we read books on this subject. We laid books down. It wasn't worthwhile. It's too hard. Time went on. I couldn't shake it. It just kept coming back, and finally we get back into it a little more. Just, what's this all about? Maybe we can do it. We felt the Lord's calling. It had to do with self-denial. Just, it felt so good just to live the life we had. On and on it went, and I'm not sure why it brings tears. It's not tears of sorrow. It's not tears of it's more, it's a mingling. It's tears of joy, tears of gratitude towards God, and how if we put some feet to things, we can come up with something that God can bless it. I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know how my family's going to turn out. Please pray that it can be well, but I have way more than I ever thought I'd have, and God be glorified for that. And I think the subject of adopting children would take care of some of it does bring on hardships that are unknown things, but it does take care of some of the things that some brothers mentioned about getting cheated, getting taken advantage of. We haven't really experienced that with this. I guess it could be called a ministry, I don't know. But anyhow, I want to share that. I feel like I had a few more thoughts. I'm kind of scattered, but I wanted to say that. God bless you.
Well, I feel like that was an admonishment to me. I would take it upon myself that I'm not doing enough. I could make excuses and say that I just moved here, I'm rebuilding, I have a family, but thank you, brother, for those words that we shouldn't make those excuses. I'm encouraged. We're called to provoke each other to good works. And brother, if those words don't provoke us to good works, then we're not listening. So let's carry on in this. And let this enthusiasm that I've heard so many of us say we feel right now provoke us to good works together. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Dwayne, and thanks all the brothers who made comments. And it hit the spot. And why? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Why? Be steadfast. Move immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because one reason is because the judgment day is coming. The judgment day is coming. And we're going to stand before the judge. And it's a fearful thing. Brother Walter said last Sunday before communion, after you've done all that I've commanded you to do, you still must say, I'm an unprofitable servant. It's all my duty to do. Paraphrasing. So you remember you said that. So unprofitable servants after you've done all he said. But let's do the duty. Are we doing the duty? Are we doing all? Is Brother Dwayne quoted the Great Commission? Go teach, make disciples, have them observe all that I commanded. Are we putting our shoulder to the work? Are we doing the duty? And very motivational lecture or sermon. It should be given once a year. Every Memorial Day, and give Brother Atlee's thing on Joseph too. Give that once a year. Some of you missed it on Joseph, but yeah. And just a few comments I wrote. Dwayne used to quote this, and maybe some of you could do it too. The loss of a horseshoe nail. Remember that? You never heard that? Because of the loss of the horseshoe, and the horse was lost, the rider was lost, the bat was lost, everything was lost because of the one. And so no one is too insignificant. It's just me and that. No, we're part of the body, and nothing is that. And then those also went to battle under King David. It was a statute on Israel, Old Testament, but the principle is there. Those who stay by the baggage, they share in the victory of the spoils of those who go to war. And so there is this, everyone doesn't have the gifts of this or that, the other thing. I'm still trying to find out my gift, by the way, but I'll get to it one of these days. But the New York brethren, I've talked to each one for an hour, and my wife has things and that, but anyway, but they all have certain things that Brother Dwayne mentioned. And the feeling they have is when leaving the Amish, and it can be leaving any Catholicism, what have you. They said, something comes over me. And they look in the mirror. They're not the same person they used to be. Something's different about me. That's how they all express that. They're not the same person they used to be. And I think we all have that experience when we die to self, when we try to live for the Lord. And, they all said this after the sermon. No more talking about hunting and fishing and work. That's all they talked about, just about basically all seven of them. Hunting and fishing and work. And what about a million things that Dwayne mentioned? Edifying one another, lost souls, prayer. And let's always pray before we do any of those things. And one of them, Emmanuel Kurtz, he was a deacon, ordained. And he has one girl, 13, Emma. And I said, what's your problem? Why don't you have a lot more children? I said, there's a brother in our group. He adopted a few children. I said, Brother Atlee. And he said, well, tell me about Brother Atlee. So he wants to know your little testimony. He wants to know about you, Atlee. And I says, yeah, he had an accident. The drywall fell on him and he was almost paralyzed in his mind. But he wanted to know about Atlee in adoption. So he's a blessing. And the billboard, I see a billboard in the Ocean Boulevard all the time. I finally read the thing, the caption on it, but it was a young girl and kind of modest, but it was, are you pregnant? It was, are you pregnant? Help for a young teenage pregnant girl. And that's, we could, whether it's counseling or adoption, I mean, that is a wonderful thing for young girls who are pregnant, teenagers, and if we had a phone number, and if we put a billboard up or something, that is one of those things like homeless and prison ministry. And the Osho has a prayer meeting every Monday night at the town square, and of course we have the Bible studies, but for all those who want to pray for the country, And that would be a good avenue, just to try once or twice to meet some people there and talk to them. They're all, most of them are, quote, evangelical Christians or something like that. And anyway, thanks, Brother Dwayne. Help us to live what you taught. The Lord be magnified.
I hope and pray not to forget that it's close to the end of this time. But if I do, help me, remind me. Many wonderful thoughts and encouragements and so on. I'm really thankful to the Lord for that. I'm also humiliated because it tells me how many things I missed just recently. One additional thought. It's very important to be on guard. Yes, toward teenagers, young men, not only boys, but daughters too. And I don't say that because I had only daughters. And I think if we had, my wife and I had any boys, I couldn't love them more than I loved our daughters. When one of my three daughters was about 4 years old, and I can share this because she's one of the two that are far away, and I don't want to risk sharing something very precious about the daughter that is here because I didn't get permission. But in any case, one of the two that are far away, when she was about 4 years old, and I was working in the backyard trimming boysenberries, and she came to me and she said, "Dad, how do we talk to God when we have something to say? How do we do that?" And I say, "Well, you know, when we pray, we actually talk to the Lord. When we sing, also, it's talking to the Lord. Some songs are different and we talk to one another through the songs." And she said, "Okay." And she turned around and she went away inside the house. And a little bit later she came again and she said, "How does the Lord talk to us?" And I say, "When we read the book, quite a few lines and verses, their passages are the words of the Lord. And that's how he talked to us. And sometimes, often, the Lord gives a message to the parents to tell their children. And sometimes, the Lord gives a message to the children, just as young as you are, to share among themselves or to tell to the parents." And she went in again into the house, and a little bit later she came back and she said, "Dad, how does the devil talk to the people?" And I said, "Well, remember, when you arrange your corner of the living room with your toys and you put everything in nice order and you just enjoy looking at it, and there comes another sister of yours and she would like to enjoy it in a different way, you know, and then you stop and you try to prevent her, and then you start fighting, sometimes in words, sometimes more than that. That's often the time when the devil talks to you and you're not aware of that, and it's easy to do some bad things that are really not pleasing the Lord and not a blessing to either one of you." She was just about devastated when she heard that. She turned around and left. And then a little bit later she came again. And She was on the verge of crying. Her eyes were tearful. And she said, "Dad, don't you get angry sometimes?" Well, it's kind of close to get my eyes tearful now. And I said, "Well, remember when we were making that little chariot for you that later on we used? I hooked it up to the bike and I gave you all three of you sitting in the chariot and going around the block and so on. When we were making that, I accidentally dropped my hammer on my toe. And man, that hurts. But what made me angry that I was careless. I didn't pay attention that I'm holding the hammer and I tried to pick up something else and so on." And apparently she was encouraged by that. And she said, "Dad, if that happened again to you, you leave your work and get in and pray and read the Bible." That's the story. I wanted to encourage all of us, pay attention to the little children, encourage what is the message from the Lord, and of course I believe you all discourage what is not the message of the Lord. Somebody mentioned that some believers made it their ministry to visit prisons and the others the convalescent homes and visiting sick and old and so on. And please don't misunderstand this part. And I cannot offer too much hospitality. I'm very limited in my ability. So let not half of the fellowship come and visit and try to help. The reason is different. I think I missed a number of times at least talking a little bit more to Brother Joe Yoder. I think that he has a ministry that is not easy, very, very difficult. And all the brothers and sisters can, with a few words of understanding and encouragement, which probably are already being offered and shared, but I think that's very helpful. And I don't want to be putting anybody on the spot. Look around in our own family. Perhaps we have somebody who needs help. Thank you. God bless you.